It's always a joy to be with you. Always look forward to these times, and you have won a place deep in my heart, and you're easy to love anyway, so, but it's good to be with you today, and glad that we have this opportunity. If you would join me in the Word this morning, as found in John chapter 6 and verse 40. John chapter 6 and verse 40. It was requested that I bring a message on saving faith, and that I am indeed glad to do, and I'd like to draw from John 6 and verse 40. I know that you have been going through the Confession of 1689, and the section on faith there is both a powerful description and definition of what saving faith is. John chapter 6 and verse 40, our Lord is speaking, and in a unique way, from a particular slant, he gives us insight into saving faith. Verse 40 now, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. The will of him here is, in the context, is God the Father. And he is saying that God the Father has sent me. And the will of him, the Father, is going to be done. And here is a revelation of the will of the Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And then additionally, I will raise him up at the last day. Everlasting blessing with everlasting life. He who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. So I like to approach saving faith from this angle. That is, saving faith is a spiritual perception. Saving faith is a spiritual perception. Perception has been defined in such ways as this. It's a mental impression of something perceived by the senses. So if you go to our five senses are used to bring an impression upon our inner dimension. We perceive something through our five senses. It's also said the ability to see, hear, or become aware through the senses. The state of being or process of becoming aware of something through the senses. Or a way of regarding, understanding, or interpreting something through a mental impression. The way that you think about something or understand something. I perceive this or I perceive that. Understanding that comes by the use of our senses. It's also been described as how we organize our sensory information. So through our five senses, and we goes into our mental capacities and powers, and we have a perception of something. It's a sensing of something. For our purposes, though, we want to see that perception is a spiritual seeing of something. Faith sees. Faith is a spiritual perception. Faith sees. That is, saving faith sees. And so when saving faith is imparted and exercised by the sinner, that sinner sees something. Now, I call it spiritual perception, a spiritual seeing. That's because the Holy Spirit is both the cause and the source of this spiritual perception. Saving faith is a spiritual perception. Faith sees objects or objects, an object or objects. In verse 40, Christ is not referring to a physical sight of him. It cannot mean that. I'm not aware, you correct me if afterwards, that any of you have physically seen Christ. You have not seen to the right hand of the Father where he now sits in glory, power, and authority as the mediatorial king. You've not physically seen him. So Christ cannot be referring to that when he says everyone who sees the Son and believes in him. In fact, billions have been saved who have never physically seen him. They've never perceived him with their physical eyes. But there's this inner dimension that speaks about a hearing. It also speaks about a seeing. There's a spiritual seeing caused by the Holy Spirit. And so here in verse 40, seeing is believing, and believing is seeing. And so it's not simply you see and then later on you believe. What Jesus is saying here as he's weaving this together is that seeing is believing. And so when a person believes, when they have this saving faith, they have a spiritual perception. They perceive something. They see something. They understand something that they did not understand before. That also describes saving faith. In a remarkable passage of Scripture, as if the Bible is not remarkable all the way through, but a remarkable passage of Scripture related to our subject, Christ was asked, "Why do you speak in parables?" The answer that he gives is revealing in this area that we're talking about saving faith. And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables." Now remember, these parables, obviously, they're the word of God. And Christ's chief method of preaching was through parables. So again, he says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they do not see. Because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand." And so they hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. They do not understand. They do not perceive. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Christ quoting now from Isaiah, "Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Then Jesus says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." That's Matthew chapter 13, verses 11 through 16. And so there is this hearing which does not save. It's an external hearing. But there's this internal hearing. But also he weaves this in, that true saving belief, true saving faith in him is a seeing, it is a perception. And this is our inner dimension. And so the heart hears, the heart sees, if there is a liberating ability to do that. The heart has eyes is the point. And so faith should be seen as something that causes the sinner to perceive the object who is Christ, especially who is the object who is Christ. How does this take place? How is this described? Something must happen to our eyes for us to have faith. Our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our understanding, as Ephesians 1 and verse 18 would say. God must do something for us because we are blind in sin. Sin has a blinding power and we do not see. So what is it that the Lord does? Here's some examples. In order for us to perceive, the Lord must open our eyes. That is exactly what conversion, the turning unto the Lord, is described as. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Acts 26 and verse 18, to open their eyes that they may turn. And so this saving faith is an opening of the eyes. Why? In order that the sinner might see something, or more accurately, see someone, a perceiving, to open their eyes. And so it is an opening of the eyes. It is also described as a removing of the veil. The Lord, in his sovereign grace, must do this. The sinner has a veil over his or her eyes. And that veil blocks the glorious saving sight of the person and work of Christ. That is why we say, he doesn't see it. She doesn't see it. That's correct. That's biblical. And that's because there is a veil over their eyes. That veil must be removed. And when that veil is removed, then that person's spiritual sight is open to Christ. That veil is gone, and they can behold Christ. That veil must be removed in order to have this spiritual perception, which truly is saving faith. The Apostle Paul described his own people that he deeply loved, his people after the flesh. And for the most of them, at that time in history, they were and would reject Christ, and only a remnant of his people would be saved, according to Romans 9, chapters 9 through 11. This is what he said about their relationship to Christ. But their minds were blinded. The eyes of the mind, the eyes of the heart cannot see. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is not taken away in Christ. And so his people, who had special revelation, that is, they had the Word of God completed up to that point, what we call the Old Testament Scriptures. And in the Old Testament, it is full of Christ. It is full of the coming Messiah. He is everywhere, from Genesis to Malachi, to be found there. He is there by direct statement. He is there by types. He is there by pictures. He is there by images. He is there by figures of speech. He is there. He is everywhere. And yet it says that when they read the Scriptures, now, it does not mean that there were Jews who did not believe the Old Testament was the Word of God. There were those who believed that every word of the Old Testament was the Word of God, but they could not find Christ, and yet Christ was revealed there. That is because they did not have this spiritual perception. That is because there was a veil over their eyes. And in reading the glorious words of God, they could not find the glory of Christ through the Word of God. And so a person can be totally committed that the Bible is the Word of God, even defend the Word of God, argue on behalf of the Word of God, that say that I believe totally in the infallibility of all of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. A person may know things about Scripture, that is, at least externally, know details. There are profound theologians that have lived on this earth, and some that still do, that know the text of Scripture in very astonishing ways. That is, the technicalities of Scripture. But they do not believe upon Christ. And they sometimes are at war against the Word of God, and they do not receive it. But remember that a person can fully believe in inerrancy of the Bible, all of the Bible, and still read the Bible with a veil. That person does not and cannot find Christ as long as that veil is there. That veil is there because of sin. That veil is also there because of a malignant, energizing power that is operating. This power is a person. He is called in Scripture Satan, Beelzebub, the devil. In 2 Corinthians, from which I am reading, he is called also the God of this age. And what does the God of this age do? According to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. It's about sight. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. And so there is this fallen angel, a powerful being, not equal to God. He's a creature of God. And he rebelled and led the rebellion in the heaven of heavens. And this one who's now the God of this age, small g, that is, he's the God of this age because there are those who have given their allegiance to him, that is, us as sinners. And the God of this age, one of the things that he does is he blinds. And so there is a supernatural angelic angel and his cohorts, called the demons, one devil, many demons. And there's many, many fallen angels. A great host of them fell. And they are at work to make sure that that veil remains over the eyes of our hearts, over the eyes of our mind. And so they don't care if you're an expert on Scripture. They don't care if you can even defend Scripture. They don't care as long as you do not perceive and understand the Christ who is revealed in the Scriptures, who alone can save us poor sinners. A veil is over our minds. And that's why there are those who in the heart of hearts, they don't see it. And so I may profess to be saved, but that doesn't mean that I have saving faith. That doesn't mean that I see and believe upon the Son to the saving of my soul, that I perceive what it is to really rest upon Christ. Faith is a resting upon Christ. To trust Christ, faith is a trusting of Christ. Faith that goes to Christ, embraces Christ, that's because of this veil. And so you can read Scripture. You can believe Scripture. I can profess to be saved. But until that veil is removed, I cannot and do not find Christ. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 again, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan. And so conversion, this turning, the negative part of the turn is repentance. The positive part of the turn is to Christ. And that includes this perception. It's the seeing of Christ. And so the eyes are open to turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and this great inheritance. And so there is this veil. That veil must be lifted. That veil must be destroyed. And there is a supernatural agent and agents who are working to make sure that that veil is not removed. The sinner cannot remove that veil with his or her own abilities or efforts. But that veil must be removed. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, conversion, true conversion, the veil is taken away. And so there is this work of removing the veil. When that veil is removed, that sinner sees the Lord Jesus. They perceive Christ. They understand Christ. Now, don't misunderstand. When a person first comes to Christ, the veil is removed, their eyes are open. It doesn't mean that they can articulate all this, especially those that don't have any background in Scripture. But what I'm saying is that that's the experience of that person. And when they look back, that's what they'll say. There was a veil. I did not see. I did not see. But then I saw. I saw. Satan is that great instrument to hold that veil in place. And you can try to rip it away, but you do not have the strength to. And we are so blinded that actually in our blinding power, we don't have a desire. We think that we are perhaps okay. Another way that this is described, not only the opening of the eyes, not only the removing of the veil, but also you must be born again. In John 3 and verse 3, Christ says, most assuredly, I tell you, you must be born again. And he says, and he goes on, that everyone who's born again sees the kingdom. So we must be born again in order to see the kingdom. There must be this spiritual birth. And so everyone who's born again can see the kingdom. Note it says see. Now again, it's not a physical sight, but there may be manifestations, and there is, there will be and are manifestations of the kingdom in physical aspects. For example, in the Middle Ages or at the beginning of the Middle Ages, approximately then, there were hospitals that came about as a result of the kingdom of God. That's the result of God's people. And so real hospitals were brought into existence. So it can be physical in that sense. But it is spiritual. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot perceive the kingdom of God until you are born again. There is this supernatural work. There's supernatural birth. And when that birth takes place in the inner dimension of a person, they are given sight. They are able to see the kingdom of God. It is a glorious thing. It's a reality that is quite astonishing. Before, we may have heard about the kingdom of God, but now we see the kingdom of God. We perceive the kingdom of God, this realm of God, and also the rule of God. One of the most remarkable conversions, every conversion is remarkable, isn't it? So yours is, if you're saved, yours is remarkable. Every one of them, it's a miracle, of course. Every one of them is a miracle. But one of the most amazing ones recorded in Scripture is the thief on the cross. As you remember, according to the prophecy, he was numbered with the transgressors. And on his left was a thief, and on his right was a thief. And the Messiah is being crucified in the middle. One of them mocks Christ, challenges Christ. And then the one defends Christ. And you remember what he said? He said, when you come into your kingdom, he said, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He looks over at this person agonizing in crucifixion and the wrath of God consuming him in the place of sinners. The justice of God falling upon the innocent one. And in all of that, he looks over and he sees that this person is the Savior and also the King. He says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. He could see that that dying, suffering, groaning figure, bleeding figure, broken figure that was at his side, he could see that that's the King. And he says, when you come into your kingdom. And so he not only saw Christ as the priest and Savior, but he saw him as King. And when you come to Christ, when you perceive in the gospel that Christ is not only a priest to redeem us from our sins, but he's a King also. There's no divisions there. There's distinctions, but no divisions that are there. And so faith bows to Christ as King right from the beginning because you see him as King. And somehow that thief saw that. Well, that's because at that moment, he was born again in that moment, and he was able to see that this was the King. And you remember those precious words that Christ gave him. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. How did he see? It's the miracle of the new birth, because Jesus said that all who are born again, the supernatural work, all who are birthed, they're birthed unto this faith, which is sight. And so you can see the kingdom of God. Glorious. And so the eyes are open. A veil is removed. We're born again. and we're able to see the very kingdom of God. I see the kingdom of God because of the sovereign grace, of the supernatural workings of the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit who's caused me to be born again, and I perceive that there is a kingdom beyond the empires of this world. There is a kingdom, and it's the kingdom of God. And there is a king, a mediatorial king who rules in that kingdom. And he is the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you see him, and if we ever have seen him, no less than the following takes place. There may be more, but no less than this. So when you see him, when you have this saving faith, when you have this spiritual perception of the grand object, there are other spiritual objects, he's the grand object. You see yourself in a specific way. When I was growing up as a boy, the preachers used to, without hesitation, tell people that you have to see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner. You don't hear much of that sort of talk anymore, do you? Or am I running around the wrong circles, you know? Isn't that true? You don't hear talk like that. You know why? Because those preachers, they knew that when you see Christ, when you're brought to the perception, when you're brought to this saving understanding, not just an external knowledge that's even true about him, but when you see him, that you see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner. In an ancient prophecy in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, the Holy Spirit. They will look on me, Messiah. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. Now, sometimes there is a group of Calvinists, this is out of balance, who believe you must agonize and agonize and agonize, and there must be a law work, and there is a law work, but it must go on and on and on and on and so on, and they put people under all sorts of bondage. And so, if we see ourselves as a hell-deserving sinner, this can happen very instantaneously. And yet, when that person sees Christ, they see, in one way or another, they see themselves as a hell-deserving sinner. The saving faith has brought them that conviction. Now, there may have been convicting work prior to this, but when they see him, they mourn for him. My sins have pierced him. My sins, I'm a sinner. And so we see ourselves in a specific way, a hell-deserving sinner. Does not have to take long. Sometimes there are immediate conversions. You cannot explain them. There was a lot of long-time law work going on to convict the sinner. Everybody that gets saved will be convicted, but this work can happen rapidly. Second thing, when you see him, you depend only on him. You perceive this. You understand this. It's him. It's his blood. It's his resurrection. It's his grace. It's Christ alone. And somehow we see this excellency. Somehow, yes, here's how. It's because faith has been granted. The Lord doesn't believe for me, does not see for me, but he so works that I have then the ability to exercise saving faith. You see how excellent his person and work is. You see that he is fully able to save. You see that he is a resurrected king in one form or another. You just see him as your all in all. Saving faith perceives that. Saving faith sees him in that way. If we're still shaky on that, And if in our heart of hearts, maybe we've never said anything to anybody, but we don't see it, you don't have saving faith. Because saving faith is a Holy Spirit perception that Christ is able. And oh, he is able even to save me. Then also, this perception, when we see him, is that you are amazed at him. Now, there's some measure of shock. This first sight, with this spiritual perception, so captures you that it surprises you. Now, we are spiritually blind, and then we see what we've never seen before. That is Christ in his glory and power. In seeing Christ, a whole new existence opens up to us. Reality is seen from a slant. If you're not amazed at him, if you're not stunned in some measure by his grace, then you do not have a spiritual perception, which is saving faith. Because faith is amazed at him. In fact, it goes on. Through it all, one way or another, we still stand amazed at him, do we not? Amen? And so we are so spiritually blind, we're amazed at him. Reality is seen. All of reality is seen in a new light. And that's because we've seen him. Pastor Bob Dickey, now retired from Berean Baptist of Grand Blanc, was converted in a locker room in Saginaw, Michigan. By the way, instantly. And it's the first time he actually really heard the gospel. Can't look back and say that he had ever really clearly heard the gospel. And he was instantly converted. It is sovereign grace, isn't it? Underline sovereign. It is that supernatural working. So he immediately had his eyes opened, the veil was lifted, he was born of the Spirit of God, and he spiritually perceived the glory of the Christ. And he walked out of that locker room to go to the athletic field, and night had come. It was a cool spring Michigan evening. And he looked up, and the first thing that he looked up, he saw the moon. And he said, I saw the moon with redeemed eyes. And of course, what it was, in seeing the glory of Christ, he was seeing through the creation, that one who had created it all, for the Father created all things through Christ. And he looked up with redeemed eyes. Why? He's amazed. And everything. And the psalmist says, the heavens declare the what of God? The glory of God, right? The glory of God. The glory of God. And so Bob had seen the glory of God and even the creation itself. He has a whole new existence because he's amazed and shocked and astounded at the goodness of the Lord. Another thing is that you see something of the beauty and glory of Christ. This is hard to describe. And again, it's not that after a person who's been converted can sit down and you test them, said, define all these things. It's the experience of it. But when we see him, we see the most beautiful sights that the eyes of our soul have ever seen. God and yet man. God come in the flesh. And he's glorious in our eyes. And that's what Satan blinds us to, according to 2 Corinthians 4, that we do not see the glory of God in the face of Christ. We do not see the glory of God in the face of Christ until that veil is lifted. How do you describe this? Well, perhaps this helps. Christ becomes precious to your soul. Because you have a spiritual perception of him. And there is a beauty And there's something so glorious about him. And Christ becomes precious to our soul. 1 Peter 2:7 says that, unto those that believe, he is precious. In 1 Peter 1:19, it talks about the blood of Christ, but Peter says it's precious blood. And so when a person has the blinding power of sin and Satan destroyed by the power of grace and the ministries of the Holy Spirit, that person sees a beauty and glory in Christ that captures their inner dimension. And they never get over. Speaking of Pastor Dickey, I invited him to come to an evening service at First Baptist of Pontiac. And that's in those days when people were gathering, a large number would gather at First Baptist of Pontiac, vigorous congregation in their singing. So Bob came to the service. And the first hymn that he heard after he'd been converted would be in that First Baptist Church of Pontiac. And they sang the old hymn, as only First Baptist people could, "Glory Came Down and Heaven Filled My Soul." And Bob said, "That's what happened to me." Now, he wasn't a theologian at that point, right? So, but he knew that the glory of God had come his way. A great evangelist out of the South, great Sovereign Grace preacher, had a son who was not converted. And I believe he was in his 20s at the time, that is the son. And he hadn't come to Christ. And then the day of grace came. And this fine evangelist boy had saving faith. And he perceived, saw Christ. And he came home and he said to his dad, who was a great preacher of the Sovereign Grace, knew the gospel, knew how to point sinners to Christ. And he said, Daddy, he said, "Why didn't you tell me how wonderful Jesus was? Why didn't you tell me?" Well, of course, you know what it was. The problem wasn't in his dad communicating how wonderful Jesus is and was and will be forever, but this his boy's eyes, the eyes of faith, beheld Christ, and he saw him ever so wonderful. I will tell you this, I will guarantee this, if you ever see and behold the living Christ, you will love him. You will love him. As you perceive how glorious and beautiful and willing to save and able to save that he is. This comes about by the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit using his Word. In Galatians, Paul says something quite amazing to the Galatians. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly," in the Greek word is "portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of a law or by the hearing of faith?" And so he says, who's bewitched you? What spell has been cast over you? There were teachers there corrupting the gospel. And there were Galatians who were listening to it. And he says, you do not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified among you. Christ was not crucified at Galatia. He was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. Yet he says here, Christ was crucified among you. What does he mean? He means that in the preaching of the word, you saw Christ crucified. In Galatians, he says, was clearly portrayed. And this Greek word means to have a canvas and to paint a picture. That's what preachers are supposed to do. They're supposed to be, a sermon is an art form. And they're supposed to be painters, not with paint and brushes in a canvas, a literal canvas, but they're to paint with words, the gospel. They're to paint the gospel before their eyes. And the Holy Spirit is involved in this. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5 says, having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. In the word of God, the powers of the age to come become mysteriously present. And that's what Paul is getting at in Galatians 3 and verse 1. He is saying that in the preaching of the gospel, the powers of the age to come, in the word of God, releases the powers of the age to come. And those events that had taken place in days gone by, Christ at Calvary, that those mysterious events become present to those hearers. And so sinners saw Galatia as if they were at the foot of the cross. As Paul and others had proclaimed, had preached the gospel had come to them. And Christ was portrayed. That's the power of the Word of God. And so something mysterious happens when the Word of God goes forth. The powers of the age to come are present, especially in preaching. And events that were in the past become mysteriously present. And it was as though they were standing, that they were transported back years before to Mount Calvary, and they were beholding Christ crucified as the gospel was preached. You've heard the Negro spiritual, maybe you've sung it. Were you there, right? You've heard that before? Were you there? One of the great Negro spirituals. If you've heard it or sung it, you know that it's slow, mesmerizing, lyrical, haunting, rhythmic, poetic cadences. It's quite overwhelming. And so the question is asked, were you there when they crucified my Lord? First question that's asked. Oh, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. And then another question was asked, were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Then another question is asked, were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? And then another question is asked, were you there when the stone was rolled away? Were you there when the stone was rolled away? Now, I've never been even to the Holy Land. But I can tell you this, that I've been to Calvary. I can tell you this, though that event happened some 2,000 years ago, I've been to Calvary. I've been to Calvary in the power of the Word, which causes the powers of an age to come to be mysteriously present. I've been to Calvary. I've stood at the cross. How so? With this spiritual perception and the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God using that Word. Oh, I've seen him crucified. I've heard those cries. I've seen that blood running. I've seen him as that substitute, a substitute for me, a sinner. I have seen him nailed. I have seen those nails. I have beheld those wounds. I've seen him taken down and taken to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Yes. I have been there. I have seen that happen. Were you there when they rolled that stone away? Yes, I have been there in the preaching of the Word and in the reading of the Word and in the general testimony of God's people, and in, again, the God-ordained, Spirit-filled preaching of the Word. I've been there. I've been there. It is though I was there when the events happened. That's the power of the Word of God. And with all of this, I perceived it. I have seen it. I've cast myself upon it. Have you seen Him crucified? Have you seen Him nailed to the cross? Have you seen Him buried? Have you seen the stone rolled away and the glorified Christ, resurrected Christ, soon to be fully glorified, but the resurrected one coming out of that tomb? My friend, I am telling you, that is the power of the Word of God. That is the power of the Spirit of God for us to perceive such glorious, glorious things. That is so. It is clear. It is something that happens to the sinner. I could be no more convinced, I tell you this morning, I testify to you, than if I were back there 2,000 years ago, standing beside His mother Mary, watching those events. The Word of God and the powers of the age to come and the preaching of that Word does not make it any less. I've been there as if I were standing right beside her watching. It is no less true that I have seen Him come down from that cross, taken down from that cross, and carried as His body was prepared, carried to that tomb sealed. I've been there. I've seen all that. I've perceived it in the workings of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God. Yes, if I were one of the soldiers standing there, and when the stone was rolled away, I could be no more convinced than I am at this moment, because I've been there through the Word of God and know that it is so. I've seen that stone rolled away, and I've seen the crucified, resurrected one, still bearing the wounds of Calvary, walk out of that tomb, walk out of that tomb. That's what saving faith does for us poor sinners. That's what saving faith accomplishes. And so saving faith can be approached from a number of wonderful angles. But saving faith is a spiritual perception of that crucified, buried, risen, and ascended Christ. If you've never been touched in that way, then come to Him. Say, Pastor, I can't. I can't. Yes, but it's only sin that keeps you. You must. And remember the promise is that everyone who sees and believes in and on the Son has everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins. When He comes at His second coming to judge this world in righteousness, call both believers and surely unbelievers to account. On that day, the last day according to our text, you will be blessed because you've been blessed in this life because you have seen Him in advance of all of that. Look away to Christ. Yes, look away to Christ. Behold Christ. And if you can't break, go to Christ. Go to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I am blind. I am blind. As surely as in John 9, you restored the physical sight to one who was born blind, had never seen a day in his life. I am spiritually blind. Do the supernatural work upon me that I may behold your glory to the saving of my soul, that I may behold your beauty to the saving of my soul, that I may see you in all of your substitutionary, your personal work for me as a poor sinner. Oh Lord, hear my cry, hear my cry. And I believe that He will not disappoint you. He will not disappoint you. Saving faith is a perception, a Holy Spirit perception of the chief object who is Christ Himself. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, And our Father who is in heaven, oh, it was your will to send him. And it was your will that everyone who sees and believes upon him may have everlasting life. Oh, Father, take this effort and use it to bless your people, to give a reminder, and indeed that we may have fresh sights of that one whom we beheld to the saving of our souls in days gone by. And Lord, should there be any precious soul here this day who discovers that they have not really beheld Christ in such a way, may they go to Christ until they truly see Christ. In his name, for his glory, and for the benefit of sinners, I pray. Amen.